Thank you, Luann. Good to be here again. Take your Bible, please, and open to the book of Exodus, chapter number 17. If you're using the Pew Bible there in front of you, it's on page number 102, I believe. I think it's page 102. If I haven't met you yet, my name's Mike Durning. I'm from Ruggles, Ohio. They do not make ice cream there. People tell me that all the time. I say, you know where Ruggles is? They go, yeah, that's the place they make ice cream. No, it's not. It's south of New London, about 4 miles in Huron County, Ashland County. But I've been coming here for a number of years, just shortly after Pastor Justin, I think, became the pastor here. I met him when he was a young intern over in the Collins Church. And that's how I first remember him and got to know him a little bit there. But I didn't really get to know him very well. And one day he called me up and said, I'm Justin Jump. I don't know if you remember me from the Collins West Heartland churches. And I didn't. I didn't remember him. And then he described who he was. And then I remembered him because he would serve as an intern there and get up and do announcements and things like that. Then I recalled who he was. But anyway, in that conversation, he asked me to come here and preach. And I felt so honored and blessed by that. And then since then, I've got to know him much better. And I tell you what, you guys are so blessed to have Pastor Justin here. You really are. And I'm sure that many of you know that. Most of you probably know that. But he's a great guy and just a real blessing. Before I read our scripture, too, I want to mention that a couple that's here at your church just been coming here a couple months, Mark and Mary Crumrine. Mark used to be my boss. And he did. He was my boss. And I worked in the Postal Service, and he was the postmaster there in New London. And I knew him before that, but I didn't really know him well. And I worked with Mary then, and she was a carrier in Huron also. That's where I first started. And then Mark stole me away from Huron and got me to New London. But anyway, it's really a blessing to see them here this morning. Mark came and saw me between service had to introduce himself to me because we didn't recognize each other. I guess he recognized me after he saw my name, but that happens, doesn't it? We get old. All right, Exodus chapter number 17. Exodus chapter 17. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 8, and I'm going to read to the end of the chapter, just about 8 or 9 verses here. So follow with me. I'm reading the Old King James, but you'll be able to follow along. I feel confident. Verse number 8 says, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nisi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Let's pray now. Father, we come to you and we ask that you would bless the reading of your word. And we ask now, Lord, that as we come to this part of the service, we would worship you in the preaching of your word. We pray that we would receive this with open hearts. Lord, you would speak to each of us. Lord, you give me clarity of thought and speech so that I can share diligently, carefully, what you have laid on my heart for this congregation in this hour. We pray, Father, that that we would be obedient to your word. We pray, Lord, that the sweet Spirit of God, in the way that you do, that you would minister to our every need individually, and that, God, we would feel touched by you as you minister to us through your word. We ask this in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Excuse me. We find Moses here in Exodus chapter number 17. They are now in the promised, they're not the promised land, they are now in the wilderness. They have left Egypt, they have crossed the Red Sea, and they have now entered the wilderness area on their way to the promised land. This place called Rephidim is the first stop that they had reached after they crossed the Red Sea. Now remember, from your Bible stories as youngsters or even as oldsters, that Israel was in bondage in Egypt and for over 400 years. And they went down there as a family, but then they became a great nation, and then they became slaves. And so God raised up Moses, who was raised in Egypt, and then was exiled from Egypt, went to the backside of the desert, and began to herd sheep. At the age of 40, he did that. And at the age of 80, God met him at the burning bush, sent him back to Egypt to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt, out of their bondage. They came across the Red Sea with great power because God parted the sea. They got across the Red Sea, and now they come to this place called Rephidim. And that's where the story takes place today. They had not even received the Ten Commandments yet. That's the next thing that happens after they leave Rephidim. Moses will go up on Mount Sinai, and he'll receive the tablets from God. But right now, they're in Rephidim, and this nation, this people by the name of Amalek, or the Amalekites, they come out and they make war with Israel. So this is their first challenge after being delivered from slavery. And it is the first battle, the first war that they will fight among many more battles in the years ahead. But this is the first one. And so that's what we find taking place here. Now Moses, what happens here is Moses, he's 80 years old, he calls Joshua aside here, we just read about it, and he says to Joshua, you need to go down here in the valley and you need to fight against Amalek. I am going to go up on this hill over here and I'm taking the rod of God with me and I'm going to intercede for you. So we all have this straight now, this is our mission. I'm going on the hill, you're going in the valley, you're fighting the battle, I'm interceding with God on your behalf. And so he laid it out. Moses is still the great leader, and Joshua is just like, yes, sir, he's a young man, he's going to do what Moses leads him to do. And Moses was mentoring this young man at this time. So when Moses goes up on the mountain or on this hill, I keep calling it a mountain, but it's a hill, he goes up on this hill, he has several things with him, and those several things is what I'm going to share with you this morning for the message. And what he has with him, first of all, he goes up this hill and he says he has the rod of God. He said, I'm going up on this hill and I'm going to take the rod of God. Let me just read that to you again so we get it in an orderly fashion. Verse number 9, Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. Now, what we need to stop and consider for a moment this morning is what that rod is. The rod of God, he said, I'm going to have in my hand. If we go back in our study in the book of Exodus, we look at chapter number 4. And you don't need to turn there, but let me read to you what we find in chapter number 4. Let me get my marker here. In chapter 4, in verse number 2, Moses here is at the burning bush, and God has commissioned him to go back to Egypt, lead the people out of Israel out of Egypt. Moses has a little argument with God there, if you recall. And he gives him these excuses why he can't do it. He says, you know, what if they don't hear me? What if they don't listen? What if Pharaoh won't let us go? What if the people won't follow me? I can't speak very well. He's just throwing these things in front of God. Finally, God says in Exodus chapter 4 in verse 2, God says to him, what is that in your hand? And Moses said, it's a rod. It's a rod. And then you recall what God had him do. He said, throw the rod on the ground, and Moses did that, and it became a serpent. And then he said, pick the serpent up. He picked the serpent up, it became a rod again. Now the rod, what the rod was it was his shepherd's staff. It was his tool of trade. Moses now for 40 years had been shepherding sheep on the backside of the desert for his father-in-law Jethro. And he was there, and when he was back there herding the sheep, and he had this rod, this staff that he guided the sheep with or prodded them or whatever shepherds do with their rod, he had that thing. He saw this burning bush, and that's where he had this encounter with God, and he was on holy ground. That's a whole nother message, But the rod represented what Moses did with his life. It was the tool that God had given him for his trade. If we would apply that to our lives today, every one of us, if we were stopped for just a minute and look within and think about it, we would realize that every one of us has a talent or a gift or an ability that God has imparted to us, And we can take that thing and we can use it for God's glory. Some of us can be public speakers. Some of us can be musicians. Some of us can be organizers or administrators. Some of us can be teachers. Some of us can have great faith. Some of us can give, use the gift of giving. Some of us would have the gift of organization. But you get what I'm saying? That every one of us has a talent. Every one of us has a gift. And Moses' tool, the thing that God had given him, was this rod. That's what he used in his life. His day-to-day life was this rod that he used. And now, as he deals with God in this confrontation that God is having with him for this great mission, this huge mission that Moses is going to undertake that he had no clue up to this point that he was going to be doing, now God says, take that rod, and I want you, Moses, you and that rod, I want you to take it and lead these people of Israel out of Egypt. Lead this family, this great multitude of people who have grown from a family of 70-something to now almost 1 million people. Lead them out of Egypt, out of their bondage, but take that rod with you. If you recall, when Moses then went down back into Egypt and he stood before Pharaoh, what did he have in his hand? He had the rod. He had his rod, the rod that he had, the thing that he had that God had imparted to him. And it was with that rod that he touched it toward the sea, and the water was turned to blood. It was that rod that he had, and he stretched it out, and frogs came up and invaded the land. It was that rod that he had, he pointed toward the air, and lice covered the land. It was that rod that he had, and he held it up, and darkness covered the land. Again and again and again, through all the 10 plagues of Egypt, it was the rod, sometimes called the rod of Moses, sometimes called the rod of Aaron, but it was one of those guys using this rod to perform the mighty, miracle, powerful works of God, the miraculous works of God. It was his rod. But now, that was in Exodus chapter 4. Now, in Exodus 17, Moses says to Joshua, I'm going to go up on this hill, and I'm going to take with me the rod of God. Somewhere between Exodus 4 and Exodus 17, the rod turned from being the rod of Moses to being the rod of God. And what I want to challenge you about in this first point here simply is this morning. Every one of us has a gift. We have an ability. We have something that God has given to us, and we call that ours. That's my gift. I have this gift that I can do this thing, and it's our gift. It's our ability. But until we let this rod that we have in our lives, whatever that ability or talent or gift is, until that ceases to become the rod of Mike, or the rod of Mark, or the rod of Sally, or Sue, or Mary, or Pete, or Tom, when it stops becoming your rod and it becomes the rod of God, that's when things change. That's when things change. The rod of Moses became the rod of God when God began to work these miraculous things through Moses as he stretched out the rod. And the beautiful thing about that is, God did not say to Moses, all right, Moses, just get out of the way. Just step aside. Let me just deal with this. Let me bring the frogs up. Let me bring the darkness. Let me bring the light. Let me part the waters. God didn't do that. He said to Moses, stretch forth your rod. Take the rod and use it. And God does that for you and for me. God, Almighty God, the creator of the world, looks down at you and me and he says, all right, you ready? We're going to do this together. I'm going to impart to you the power through the gift I've given you, and it's going to be me doing it, but I'm going to let you get in on it. And you know what I find so sad, folks, is that you and I go through life so often, and we are so wrapped up in our ability, in our gift, in our talent, in our motions, and living life, and we kind of take that rod, and we just do with that rod what we think we ought to do with that rod, and we don't let God take control. And it's not the rod of God, it's the rod of man. But Moses, when he went up on this hill, they were facing death. They were facing a battle. They were facing an enemy, the Amalekites. And Moses said to Joshua, you go down there and you fight them. He said, I'm going up on this hill and I'm taking the rod of God with me. And Joshua knew exactly what Moses was saying. Because just a short time before that, he saw Moses stretch out that rod and the waters of the Red Sea just went And all those people went over on dry land. And then they got on the other side, and he held out the rod again, and whew, the waters came back and drowned the Egyptians. He knew what the rod of God was all about. My question for you this morning is simply this. Are you going to take the rod that God has given you in your life, and are you going to keep that rod and use it to the best of your ability, or are you going to take that rod and just say, God, here's the rod. Whatever you want. Just whatever you want. And let Almighty God in heaven live through you with the rod of God that he has imparted to your hand. What are you going to do with that? So Moses, he went up on this hill and he had the rod of God. The second thing that Moses had when he went up on this hill is he had hands that he was going to lift in praise and worship to God. Now, we have these things called hands, and they're handy things. They're handy things, aren't they? They're handy things. The other day, I got this old pickup truck, and I had to take the starter out of it the other day, and I wasn't really thinking so much about it. My wife said, she looked at it, I think it was Friday, I took this thing out, and underneath that truck, it looked so neat on top, but underneath, it's a greasy mess. And I got out, and I was like, how am I ever going to get these hands clean? And my wife looked and says, and you're preaching Sunday. And, you know, she's worried about that. How it's going to look. And I've been scrubbing and getting it. But our hands, they're so useful. They are so useful. But you know what? We do things with our hands that we don't even think about all the time. We were watching a documentary last night, my wife and I. It gets exciting around our house, I'll tell you. We sit and watch documentaries at night. You want a good time, you come see us, all right? So we're sitting here watching this documentary, and they're interviewing this guy. And it was about these old castles that are throughout the country in Pennsylvania and West Virginia and stuff. And so this guy, he was a real knowledgeable about this. So he's talking about these castles and everything he was saying about these castles. He was like this, and I took to my wife and said, tie his hands up. The guy can't speak without, I mean, he was so distracting to me. But you know what? He never knew he did that. And he did that like through almost the whole documentary. And then the last time they showed him, he's like this. And I looked at Debbie, I said, someone told him to quit using his hands. They told him. And so we use our hands, we don't even think about it. But sometimes we use our hands and we become very intentional about it. Sometimes we use our hands and we're kind of intentional, but not so much we're even thinking about it. It's just like not so maybe intentional, we just do it. Now, I don't want to sound disrespectful or anything about this, because I think lifting our hands and praise to God is powerful thing. I think it's a very important thing. I think that, you know, some of you may not feel comfortable doing that, and I understand that. I grew up in a church where you just didn't do that. But you know what? There's great liberty in doing that if you're just offering praise to God. But think about this for a minute. Supposing you and I are all up at Jacob's Field. I know the real name. But we're up at Jacob's Field and we're watching the Indians play. And so while we're watching the Indians play at Jacob's Field, our team is winning. Or maybe the score is tied. And the bases are loaded, and then our guy gets up. I mean, our guy gets up. And we're all sitting there thinking, it's going to happen, it's going to happen. And it happened. Man, I mean, he lifts one out of there and just sails over the right field fence. A grand slam home run. And what does the crowd do? What do you and I do? We stand to our feet and go, yes! Yes! Are we thinking, all right, he's going to hit a home run, and when he does that, I need to throw my hands into the air, and I need to shout. We don't think like that. We just do it. We just do it. And if we do that because of our excitement in a sporting event, don't you think we do it when other things excite us too? Like maybe our God is so great. Our God is so worthy. See? It should be just a natural response. Now, I'm not standing up here preaching to you this morning about how you should be lifting your hands. You don't dictate stuff like that. But I do want to encourage you just to be free in your worship and expression of your love to God. Moses had that. He had that. And Moses, when he went up on the mount, he said to Joshua, he said, I'm going up on this hill here, and I'm taking the rod of God. And when he got up there, what's the first thing he did? He just started praising God. He lifted his hands in praise to God. And then when he did that, a funny thing happened. As he praised God, while the battle's going down below, as he lifted his hands in praise to God, Israel prevailed in that fight. But Moses, he was an old guy. And his hands got tired. And And when he did that, the enemy prevailed. And Moses was like, whoa, and he put his hands back up and began to praise God some more. And then Israel prevailed. That's what the story's all about. We just read about that. And so it was like, we're winning, we're losing, we're winning, we're losing. It was almost like that. And so Moses realized, as long as I praise God, as long as I give glory and praise to God, we got this thing, we got this thing. And so he took his hands with him, his hands of praise. What he took with him, it isn't that he took his hands with him. What he took with him was a heart of praise. And he was very intentional about this. And what I want us to see in this point is simply this, folks. You and I need to be intentional in our worship. We need to be intentional in our praise to God. Let me tell you what happens sometimes. I always sit right here when I come here and preach. In fact, I don't think I've ever come here when I didn't preach. Just, it's not that I don't want to come. It's just, you know, I have our own church we go to. But when I do come here, I sit right here, and I sit in this chair right here, this pew. And many times when I come, what I have done in the past, and I probably will do in the future, I suppose, but I come here and I'll sit down, and I feel a little bit, not so much unprepared because I've prepared, but I feel a little bit uncertain. I feel a little bit like I need to look it over again. I need to review it again. I just need to read through it again. I at least need to read the passage again. I just feel a little unsettled. And so I'm sitting there and I'm doing that, and there's nothing wrong with doing that. I mean, it's not like I'm just going to show up and say, oh, I'll open my Bible and say, what am I going to preach here? I'm prepared more than that. But it's just like I feel a little unsettled. So I get wrapped up in getting things ready to make sure that when I stand up here to share with you the Word of God, that I'm doing what I feel God has called me to do for this hour. And then I'm thinking about that. I'm thinking, I wonder if Dottie comes and she's thinking as she walks through the door, I got to make sure I got to go over this again. I got to look at that music again. I don't want this to mess up. This is a hard part for me. I'm going to review that a little bit more. I don't know if she does that or not. But I know people do that kind of thing. I know musicians think about that. They want to, am I sure my guitar is tuned up? Am I sure the drums sound right? You know, they get all wrapped up in that. The teachers come and they say, boy, I need to go over this lesson one more time. I just need to read through it one more time. You see what I'm saying here is this. We come to church and we want to make things go so right. We want everything to be so right that we're just focused on all that and we forget why we're here. Do you know why we're here? We're here today to worship God. We're here today to praise God. And if I'm not careful, I can be focused on getting everything right so that I do this right for the glory of God, that I'm not intentional about my worship. I'm not intentional about why I'm really here. I'm not here. I'm not here today to do the preaching. I'm here today to worship with you. We're all here to worship together. And the one who's to have the focus, the one who's to have the attention, the one who's to be the center of our focus and attention is Jesus Christ, God Almighty. That's why we're here. We're here to give glory to God. So when Moses went up on the mountain, on this hill, when he went up there, he wasn't thinking about all that I'm going to do up there just to make this right. He was up there and he was very intentional about one thing. I'm going up there for praise. I'm going to go up there and I'm going to get on that hill and I'm going to praise our God. I'm going to praise the one who delivered us from Egypt. I'm going to praise the one who performed all those miracles against Pharaoh. I am going to praise the one who parted the sea. And he was very intentional about his praise. And you and I need to be intentional about our worship. We need to be intentional about our praise. Let me challenge you just to do that next Sunday. Next Sunday on your way to church, don't be talking about what you're going to be doing after church in the car. In the car, why don't you come and be preparing yourself for worship? Why don't you be focusing on like, man, we get to praise and worship God together, which we can do right here in the car, and we could do it at home, but we get to do it with other believers. We get to do it with our brothers and sisters in Christ as a church, as a family. and you be intentional about that and focused on that. And if we approach worship in that manner, that we are intentional about our praise to God, it'll make all the difference in how our church service goes. It will. So Moses, he headed up on this hill, and he had the rod of God, and he had the hands to worship and praise and with an intentional heart. And the third thing he had was two old guys. He took two old guys with him. He went up on this hill, and he's an old guy, and he had two other old guys. One old guy was his brother, Aaron, who was 3 years older than him. And the other guy's name was Hur, H-U-R. And Hur, we don't know his age. This is the first mention of him, actually. But we find later in chapter 35, maybe, that he was a grandfather. So we know he was an old guy, too. And if he was a young guy, he'd have been down there fighting anyways, I would imagine. But so we find up on this hill three old guys on a hill. Three old guys on a hill. And they're all up here, and they're together. And Moses, of course, is the one at this point doing the intercession. He's the one that's lifting praise. I try to picture this, and here's Moses, and he's up on the hill, and he's lifting his hands. And the Israelites are prevailing. And he's holding his hands up there, and he's holding his hands up there, and it just starts to show. Now, if you're young, that may not seem like a big deal to you, but if you're old and you're doing what I'm doing right now, I'll be honest, it wears on you after a while. You know, it gets difficult after a while. And so he's holding his hands up, and Israel is prevailing. And I can just see Aaron looking over and say, boy, how are you doing that? You know, Aaron, he's 3 years older, so he can't imagine, you know, Moses still holding his arm. And then Moses is like, and then all of a sudden, the enemy prevails. And Moses, he tries to lift his hands up again. And so then they see that there's a problem here. And so what they do is these two other old guys, they help out. Hey, Hur, there's a rock. Let's set him on the rock. So they set Moses on this rock. And then one gets on one side of him, and one gets on the other side of him, and they prop up his arms. They prop up his arms. Now, if you're 20 years old here today, and you're trying to picture this in your head, you got to be chuckling. Those poor old guys. You know, he can't even hold his arms up. He's sitting on a rock, and he's got one guy who's older than him propping his arm up on this side and another old guy propping his arm up on the other side. And just picture these three old guys on a hill. And it's just like, if it wasn't for the seriousness of the situation, it would almost look comical, wouldn't it? I mean, here they are. But Moses, just supposing he was up there and he didn't have those other old guys. What then? What would he do? Would he, like, lay down against the rock and prop up his arm somehow by himself? How could he do that? I mean, what would happen? The point is that he did have them. And they were there with him, and they were there to help him, and they were there to make this thing work. Because as long as his arms were up, the Israelites prevailed. The whole point is this. Moses needed those old guys. They were old like him, but he needed them. And the second point about that is simply this, that in spite of their age, God was still using them. God was still using them. We are programmed in our lives, in our society, I should say, we are programmed to work as hard as we can in our youth and in our middle age, just work hard, and just, you know, put aside, save, invest. We're programmed to do all that, prepare for retirement. And then when we turn retirement age, then it's just like, whew, there. And then we sit back and just we enjoy the fruits of our labor, right? And then we just take it easy the rest of our lives. That's how society looks at how we live. That's how just things are laid out for us. I'll tell you something. I've been retired now over 9 years. And I kind of like this gig. This is kind of neat, you know. I get up in the morning, I don't have to go to work. And I still earn money. This is really cool. I like being retired. I really do. I still get up early, 5 o'clock every morning, Mark. 5 o'clock, still get up. And unless I oversleep, right? Doesn't matter. But every morning I get up about 5 o'clock. This morning I woke up at 20 to 5. And just thought, well, I'm not going to just lay here thinking. I'll just get up. So I got up. And it's like that every day. I don't ever set an alarm clock. I just get up when I wake up. It's just time to get up. So I get up. And I found that retirement, I still work hard. And I still get along just fine with everything. I mean, as far as the old body goes, it's, you know, it's not what it used to be, and it wear down and all that. But, you know, God's been good. God has been good, and I'm grateful for that. I feel very, very blessed, very blessed. But I also realized that it was not God's plan for me to retire in my mid-60s and then just check out. That was not God's plan for my life. God still wants to use me. God still has given me a rod, and I still have the responsibility to let God use that rod in my life for His glory. Now you say, Mike, why are you saying all that? Because some of you are here today and you think that you're old and so you're done. Hey, you made it here today, right? God can still use you. God still wants to use you. And you know what, folks? Listen to me. The church needs you. A lady in the church where I attend is involved with LifeWise. You know what LifeWise is. She's involved with LifeWise, and pastor one day gave the LifeWise people an opportunity to get up and share a little testimony about that. One of the things that she said just blew me away. It just blew me away. She said they did a survey in their church, Mapleton School District, if you know where Mapleton is. It's down in Ashland County. I live in Mapleton School District. In Mapleton School District, they took a survey among the students in the school. Do you know what percentage of those kids go to church? Anyone want to take a guess? Anybody have an idea? Just shout it out. Anybody? 20%? Anyone else? 30%? 15? Yeah, it's like 13%. I heard that, and I was like, no way. 13% of kids in school, 13% go to church, that's it? 13 kids out of every 100 kids, only 13 of them go to church. You know what else they found out? The majority of that, of the other, the balance, the 87%, the balance of them, some of them have never even been in a church that they recall. They don't even know what the inside of a church looks like. Folks, listen to me. Church is in trouble. The church is in trouble. And I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about the Church of Jesus Christ in America. It needs us. The church needs us to, it needs us more than just to show up and put money in the offering. What are we doing to those? That 87% that are growing up with they're growing up with like no care at all for church. They're just like it's a foreign thing to them. It's like church. I don't church. You know. Who's going to tell them about Jesus Christ? Who's going to tell them the way to eternal life? Who's going to tell them that there's a Savior who cares and loves them, cares for them and loves them? Who's going to do that? Who's going to do that? We live in a day where young people look at marriage as something that's obsolete. And maybe your day, and you're a couple that's not married, and you're just like, it's no big deal, Mike, it's just no big deal. And I'm not going to preach on that and harp on that with you. But listen, we have a book given to us from God that tells us how that arrangement should be made. And we need to understand, we can't just live our lives and just throw it in the face of God and say, God, you know, that's just old-fashioned, and we just live like we want to live. This is the 21st century, and things are just different now. Things aren't different now. Things aren't different as far as God's concerned. He gave His word, and the word of God abides forever. Jesus Christ is same yesterday and today and forever. I'm saying all this to say this. Moses took two old guys up on this hill with him, and even though they were old guys and he was an old guy, he knew that God wanted to use them. And he knew that if they didn't do it, nobody would. And so don't sit here and think, well, I'm just old and my time's past and God doesn't care and God's not going to use me. Listen, we need to take the rod of God, the rod of man, and say, this is the rod of God. God, just take me and use me. Take me and use me. And then the last thing we see that Moses had was Moses had the young guys down in the valley fighting the fight. He couldn't fight anymore. He's an old man. He got into trouble when he did exercise his strength and power. He killed a guy because this guy was had attacked an Israelite, and he knew that he was an Israelite, although he grew up an Egyptian. But Moses killed that guy. He killed that guy. And it was found out, and Moses fled for his life. He was 40 years old at that time. And that's when he began to live in the backside of the desert herding sheep. But he was young then, but now he's 80 years old. He's not young anymore. He can't fight battles anymore. He can't fight people anymore. But he can intercede. He can stand up and do what God would have him to do in his part. And this is the issue. This is the thing we need to look at. Every one of us, you and me, every one of us, wherever we find ourselves in life, wherever we find ourselves in life, when God gets done with us, he'll take us home in his own good time. I'm looking forward to that. I really am. I'm just really excited about stepping into glory. But, you know, until then, there's work to be done. There's things that we need to be doing. And we need to be submissive to God and allow him to do it through us. Moses went up on this hill. He held up his hands. When he couldn't do it, his guys propped up his hands. He interceded on behalf of the nation. Joshua fought the battle down below. Joshua needed Moses to raise his hands. Moses needed Joshua to fight the battle. We all need each other. We all need each other. Young people need old people. Old people need young people. Middle-aged people need everyone else. We all need each other. We all need each other. The question is, what are we going to do about that? You see, because although I may need you and you may need me, am I going to allow God to use you in my life and to help me? Or are you going to allow God to use me to help you? See, we need each other, but we all have an individual choice about whether or not we're going to let God use us. We all have that choice. We all do. The problem comes up for American Christians, the problem that comes up is simply this. We haven't got everything we want in this life yet. That's the problem with us Americans. When God says, look, I want you to do this, I want you to choose this and serve me in this way, we say, but God, I was getting ready to buy my retirement home. But God, I was just wanting to just get one more new car. God, you know, I've always dreamed of having a boat. Or whatever it might be, we get these ideas that, you know, there's something in life that we're not quite finished living life yet. God, please don't mess this up. Folks, the Bible says that our life is a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. And then we live forever and ever and ever and ever and ever in all eternity. And if we're saved, we live with him. And we live with him in all eternity. But all that matters when we face him is what we did in this little vapor of a life that we have. So how can we waste that? Let's not waste that. We're gonna pray in just a minute, and after we pray, then we're going to have a closing song, and then we'll be dismissed. But right now, let's just stand up, and we're going to have our prayer. But let me ask you to do this when we go to God in prayer. When we go to God in prayer, let me ask you to do this. Let me ask you to ask God what he would do through you. The Bible says in Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Now, that's easy to remember, 3:3:3. Jeremiah, book of Jeremiah, 33, chapter 33, verse 3. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Have you ever in your life, ever, have you ever looked up to God in heaven from your heart and said, God, what would you have me do? What about the rod you've given me? Have you ever done that? Sometimes we have done that, and God says, yes, and he tells you what he would want for you, and you're just blown away by the magnitude of that. And you say, that can't be God telling me that. There's no way I could be used to do that. There's no way that I would ever. When you have that attitude and respond like that, what you're doing is you're stepping into the shoes of God, and you're saying, God, what I hear you saying is this great and mighty thing, but I know better than that. So now you're smarter than God, right? That's what it amounts to. That's where your attitude is. Let me challenge you to do this. Lift your heart to God. Say, God, what is it you'd have for me? God, I am willing to do whatever to speak to me. And when God says something that just blows you away, instead of just going, no, just back up and say, okay, God, I'm all ears. I'm listening. What now? What do I do? And just keep doing that. Just keep listening. And God says he will do great and mighty things which you cannot imagine. I don't know about you, but I want God to do that through me. And if we all had that attitude that we would want God to do powerful things through us, church won't be in trouble. God's going to do mighty things, great and mighty things. But he wants to use us to do that. Would you pray like that? Our Father, we come to you this morning. You are Almighty God. You are so worthy of our praise. You are the Creator. You know everything that we've done in life. You know every thought we've ever had. You know how the end is going to turn out. You know what's going to happen to this nation of ours, to our churches, to our society. You know what's going to happen to this world. You know when it's going to happen. You know everything. You're Almighty God. And yet, you want to look into us as individuals and say, hey, I want to use you. God, we are so humbled by that. We are so humbled by that because we know what we are. We know how sinful we are, and yet you want to use us. God Almighty, please, Lord, speak to us this morning. Show us great and mighty things which we cannot imagine. God, we're asking you. We're asking you. What would you have us to do? What would you have me to do? How do you want me to respond? How do you want me to live today? How do you want me to live tomorrow? What steps do you want me to take? God, I'm listening. Please speak to me. Speak to me. Our Father, please touch our hearts. Use us for your glory. Take the rod of man and make it the rod of God. We praise your name. We ask it in the name of our Savior Jesus.